know, yeah, Jesus be the center. And partly is what I was mentioning about the book that I wrote, because I think there's so often in our lives, there's so many things that are vying for that central place in our lives, aren't there? So many things, so many pressures, and so many things that could be take that center place where rightly Jesus needs to be. And so I love that song. It reminds us that Jesus be the center. Everything's got to flow from him, hasn't it? Everything has got to flow from that relationship with him. Otherwise, it's just plastic. It's false. It's no good. So that's the challenge. Just one other book I wanted to mention. I like recommending books. There's a book called Apologetics for an Ever-Changing Culture. We live in a world where lots of people have lots of questions, and if you like reading, even if you don't, I recommend a book, this book called Apologetics for an Ever-Changing Culture, looking at some of the things that people are struggling with and how as a church we need to be able to respond. So just a book to mention. Okay. We've had the reading. In the Message Bible, there's a verse, the verse that I wanted to kind of focus was on this. It says, our firm decision is to work from this focused center. So that's the whole idea of the center. That's where we're kind of going today. And we're going to kind of take some thoughts off that phrase. Yeah, our firm decision is to work from this focused center. It's from 2 Corinthians 14, but it's from the Message Bible. It talks about this focused center, and that's what I want us to think about. But before that, just I've got a few news stories, and the problem with news is that one day it's in, and then the next day it's out, isn't it? News moves so fast. But I wanted us to just kind of bear with me on some of these stories, and we'll see how it ties in to where we're going. Wimbledon happened a month or so ago, and I don't know if you're into Wimbledon, but sometimes I like listening to the kind of interviews after. And there was two. One was, I think, Zverev. I'm not sure how you pronounce his name, but his nickname is Sasha. And he says things like that. He was really down. He'd lost in the first round, I think. And he said something like this. I feel very alone out there at times. I'm trying to find ways to get out of this hole that I'm in, but I keep falling back in. It was very open kind of interview, because he was going away from tennis and just saying, my whole life is this kind of emptiness. And I'm really struggling at the minute. And I can't seem to get a way out. And then the Naomi Osaka, the female tennis player from Japan, she lost, and she just said, I'm going to be a negative human being today. I've got nothing positive to say about myself. And again, very open. In the golf, we haven't got a picture of the number one golf player of the world. I think he's an American, Scotty Scheffler or something like that. He did an interview, and he said, basically was saying, what's the point of it all? You win one tournament and everyone forgets it after a few, and then you go to another tournament, and then if you win that, but people forget about it. But this kind of what we call existential questions of life, sports people being quite open about the futility in one sense of it all. Rachel Reeves, whatever your political stripes are, you know, that time when she was visibly upset in the houses of House of Commons, I think it was, and she said the day after, when you have a bad day, she said to the reporter, no one knows about it, but when I have a bad day, it's caught on camera, and everyone knows. And you felt sorry. I felt sorry for her, you know, seeing her visibly upset and everyone kind of homing in on that. There was an artist portrait of Sean Diddy Combs, the high profile trial of this hip-hop mogul who was found guilty on two counts of transportation for prostitution. but was cleared on sex trafficking and racketeering conspiracy. That was another story. In the middle there is a guy who's nicknamed Fito. He's one of the most wanted drug lords in Ecuador. I didn't talk about that when we talked about the situation in Ecuador, but Ecuador in the last couple of years particularly has gone really downhill, very violent. And Fito, this guy, was caught in an underground bunker on the coast in Ecuador. He'd been extradited to America. There's been a rise of anti-Semitic stuff in society, in the arts, in the NHS, in the universities, and it kind of came to a forefront in Glastonbury. A punk duo, Bob Vylan, there was anti-Semitic chants from the main stage in Glastonbury. Oasis had a series of concerts, and some of the things, the comments were made, history is being made right now, and this is biblical. And I thought, wow, it's just two brothers getting together again, playing a concert. But the statements were, this is so important. We've had the ongoing bin strikes in Birmingham, where the rubbish has just kept piling up. I don't know if they sorted it out yet, but it's still going. And then there are stories that go under the radar. This couple on the right, Isad Gomez and Maribel Silva, a married couple who often preached in their church. They were two of eight, a group of eight that were found dead, bodies buried in a shallow grave in a part of Colombia. The prosecutor's office blamed members of the rebel group called Frente Amados Rios for their killing. Officials said the eight, two were women and six men, had been summoned by the rebels to be interrogated about their alleged formation of a rival armed group in the area. According to Christian Solidarity Worldwide, all eight had settled in the area after fleeing violence from another area of Colombia. Religious leaders and social leaders are often targeted by armed groups in Colombia, which do not tolerate any other authority than their own. All these stories, we're going to kind of, just bear with me, we're going to kind of bring it in, okay, just in case you wonder where we're going with these things. When you think of SW19, what do you think of? Wimbledon, well done, okay. You don't think of Colliers Wood, Merton Park, Merton Abbey, Southfields? They're all part of SW19. But actually, no, SW19, you think of Wimbledon. What do you think of Wimbledon? Perhaps you think of Henman Hill or all the courts. But actually, what, you know, if you kind of narrow it down, often people think, oh, well, it's who's in the royal box. I don't know if you, again, if you watch tennis, but at Wimbledon, it's, oh, David Beckham's in the royal box, or one of the Spice Girls, or one of the, you know, the Princess of Wales, or, and it's, the focus is who's in the royal box. But actually, what's really important is what happens on centre court, isn't it? It's who's on centre court. If you narrow it all down, what is the real centre? What's Wimbledon all about? It's not about the strawberries and the cream and the royal box. It's what's the centre? What's the centre? It's about whether it's a doubles or a singles. It's about who's in the centre. And we're thinking about this focused centre. Do you remember that those verses from Corinthians from the Message Bible? Our firm decision is to work from this focused centre. So the first thing, a different centre, when we've got a different centre brings a sobering recognition that we are all in the same boat. Yeah? You, me, Fito, Sean Diddy Combs, Bob Vylan, Noel and Liam Gallagher. Just as all who are in Adam that is the whole race, became sinners because of the rubbish, the sin, because we're all connected to Adam, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? So often we love to say, well, actually, these people are, you know, they're terrible. What they do in their life and the stories we hear and how it's cut, you know, we just think, oh, we're completely different. But we're not. You know, there's different kinds of rubbish. You remember the pictures of the bin bags from Birmingham? And it all needs to be done with. It all needs to be taken away. It needs to be dealt with. Gossip, pride, jealousy, murder, slander, greed, racism, hate, idolatry. We could go on and on and on, couldn't we? But it's all rubbish. It's all stuff that's got to be dealt with. And we know that the only way, just as we are all in Adam, so those who are in Christ, it's the only way that the rubbish can be dealt with. It's the only way that the junk can be dealt with. We need to recognize that a different center brings about the sobering recognition that we are all in the same boat. We've often, perhaps you've heard of the phrase, I'm sure you have, there by the grace of God go I. Apparently, there was an English evangelical preacher, a martyr called John Bradford, and he saw some criminals being led to the scaffold. And he said, there but for the grace of God goes John Bradford. That could have been me, yeah? And so we're all in the same boat. We're all in need of a saviour, a rescuer. The second thing, a different centre brings about a new motivation. I wonder what motivates you. I wonder why you get up in the morning. And you say, well, I've got to, because I've got so many chores to do, or I've got work to do, or I've got this to do, or I've got the grandchildren coming, or whatever it is. Paul could say that Christ's love compels me. It's such a strong word, isn't it? It means, you could say, in other versions, it controls me, or it grips me, or it pushes me. Christ's love has moved me to such extremes, says the message. His love has the first and last word in everything we do. Paul had to do what he did in his ministry because he received so much love from Jesus that it compelled him to serve others. Paul had previously, many years before, operated from a different center, one from a center from legalism, from religion, from cold duty, maybe from a center of trying to impress others. But now the center was Christ's love. He felt compelled by the love of Christ. If someone had asked him, what are you doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why all the pain and the trials and the hassle? Paul would answer, I have to. I have to. I've received the love of Christ. And that affected, as we'll come on to, how the way Paul looked at other people. Everyone that he looked at through the eyes or the glasses that this person is of worth and of value, is of God's creation. I wonder if my love for people, is it really any different from the way the world operates? Spurgeon said this, the apostles labored much, but all their labor sprang from the impulse of the love of Jesus Christ. Just as Jacob toiled for Rachel solely out of love for her, so do true saints serve the Lord Jesus under the omnipotent constraint of love. To say the love of Christ constrains us is to say that the love of Christ has power. It has a force that can bind us and influence us. The love of Christ has pressed Paul's energies into one force, turned them into one channel, and then driven them to forward with a wonderful force till he and his fellows had become a mighty power for good, ever active and energetic. That force channeled into a person's life. I always think, often, churches talk about the resources that they have, whether it be in terms of personnel, buildings, equipment. But that, humanly speaking, the best resource any church has is the love that people show, isn't it? That means more than anything. You can have an incredible sound system. You can have a fancy building. You can have the best tea and coffee. Whatever it is. But the best resource any local church has is the love of Christ flowing in and out of people. A different center brings about a new focus, not a selfish focus. And we read, didn't we? And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And we get this incredible, strange, it's almost like an irony in the Bible, isn't it? That the way to life is through death, isn't it? If we hold on to our life, if we have this kind of tight fist mentality that this is my life and I'm in charge and I'm the boss, then actually we'll find our lives miserable. I think the most joyful Christians are the ones who've died to self. And it's still, Jesus says, isn't it, about it's the seed that dies that bears fruit. And we really have to learn more and more, I think, to die to self. The ego has got to die for something beautiful to be produced. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to repeat this question, okay? So what's it to be? You can repeat this, okay? Repeat. So what's it to be? Well done. So what's it to be? Lydia or India?
Lydia or India.
Well done. Okay, now let me read you the story. That was a choice that a guy called Henry had to make, Henry Martin, in the 1800s. I read this. Though several attractive, lucrative vocations were open to him, he said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me even to death itself, if it be in thy service and in thy kingdom." When he fell deeply in love with a girl named Lydia, he told her of his call from God to live and minister in India. Was this agreeable to her, he asked, and pleaded that it might be, but it was not. If he would stay in England, he could have her as his bride. If he went to India, he must do without her. The question came like a drumbeat in his brain. India or Lydia? Lydia or India? Henry Martin was a mastered man, constrained by the love of Christ. The mastery was his in a crisis involving a crucial choice. My dear Lydia and my duty call me different ways, yet God has not forsaken me. I'm born for God only, and Christ is nearer to me than father or mother or sister. So he went to India to burn out for God. So what's it to be, India or Lydia? All of us face those choices, not a Lydia or India, but those choices come to us. There's got to be a new focus where the self dies and Christ is put there, where the ego is no longer, the ego we know is Latin for I. And that idea of self-importance, self-esteem, and my wants and my needs. It's interesting, isn't it, that You know, it's not just Noel and Liam Gallagher who have a problem with egos when they claimed that they were bigger than God or more influential than God or Christianity. Everyone struggles with the I inside of us. When we talked about the story from Colombia, religious leaders and social leaders are often targeted by armed groups in Colombia, which do not tolerate any other authority than their own. In other words, for them, their word, their I is so, you know, that they're willing to kill other people who don't agree with them. But when we talk about the self, if you like, doesn't mean that we lose our personality. Sometimes people think that if you become a Christian, you're going to lose your personality or we become religious robots. Actually, the opposite is true. It's only when we find ourselves in Christ that we become all that God intended us to be. He molds us, he shapes us, he chips off the rubbish because he wants to make us more like Christ. Tim Keller said this, Christ's love is like a gravitational pull that draws us away from self-centeredness and towards selflessness. A different center brings about a new evaluation of people. We touched on this. Paul says, didn't he? So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. It's a fantastic phrase, a verse. In the message, it says this. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or what they don't have, how they look, all the things. When you think about the way people look at people, how do they evaluate people in today's society? Perhaps by their looks, by their wealth, by their intellect, by their connections, how many contacts they have on Facebook, their dress. Exactly. God looks at the heart. All the stuff that man looks at is not important. And Paul says, so from now on, you know, we look at people in a completely different way. A different center brings about a new evaluation of people. Do you remember, I don't know if you watched any of the Shrek films, but in the first Shrek, film, he says this, people judge me before they know me. A famous line from Shrek. And it's true, isn't it? People judge other people before they even got to know them. They've already made up their mind that this person must be like this or this because of, and they're just jumping to false conclusions. If the center is right, we look at people through Christ's eyes. We don't pigeonhole people. A different center should bring about a really radical message of a fresh start. The verses that we had read to us in 2 Corinthians, they are radical words, aren't they? They're incredible words. That there's an offer of a new start, a fresh start, that anyone in Christ can become a new creation. And perhaps because we've read it so often or we've sung about it, it becomes maybe a little bit blunt. But just to think about it, the only way sinful man can be made right with a holy God is through Christ. And God calls us to the same work, to be ambassadors, to be people who share this good news. If anyone, underline the word anyone, yeah? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So that, going back to that tennis player, Sasha, the hole that you are in, the negativeness that you feel, Naomi, The coach that you need in your team is actually the one who's laid his life down for you. I was reading about Sean Diddy Combs. His net worth, despite all that has gone on, is still about $400 million, according to Forbes. But do you know what? I would say to Sean, you're worth more than that. You're worth the same as each one of us here. Because not because of your singing or your status, but because you are created in God's image. And you can't put a price on that. Yeah. Like Rachel, we all have our bad days, our tough days. And we don't have cameras focused on our lives. But we do have someone that by the grace, it gives us the grace and the strength to carry on. And I'm conscious of time, but just when we think about our identity, a lot today, there's a lot of talk about identity, particularly amongst young people. People wanting to find their identity. And it's quite interesting how Timothy Keller talks about this in one of his, I think, books or thingies, how in traditional culture, people found their identity by the kind of the group that they grew up in, their family or their tribe or their community. And identity was something that was bestowed upon you from without. Yeah. So if someone asked you, who are you? You'd say, I'm the son or the daughter of, or I am and this is my profession. And so it was what the community bestowed upon you. But and then today in the Western society, identity and that sense of self and worth are formed by people looking within. So that you're told to kind of look within you, look within your heart and follow your dreams and all these kind of things. And both senses, Timothy Keller says, have some positive things to say. There's the old, if you like, traditional things about wanting what's best for others, you know, and serving and the new kind of 21st century, particularly things, has people who've broken out of molds and wanting to do something good and noble and haven't been tied to present, to past things. But he goes on to say that actually true identity comes through our relationship with Christ. And that's, you know, we find who we are in our link, in our connection with him. So just a few thoughts about having a focused center. I trust that, you know, the song that we sang just before this would be the reality of our lives. You know, Jesus, be the center. Help us, because as we go out into the world, if that center is not strong, it's not secure, we will be blown this way and that, molded, shaped by this and that. But the men and women of God, where Jesus is at the center, you know, there's a verse in Daniel, in the Authorized, it says something like this. The people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. The people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. It comes from a center. I was reading the other day in 2 Timothy, it's a great verse. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Yeah? In 2 Timothy chapter 1. He doesn't say, I know so much what I believe. He says, I know whom. It's a personal relationship, isn't it? It's not just having the right doctrine in our heads, but it's, I know whom I have believed. I know who's at the center. And because of that, Paul could operate and go on in life. And just trust and encourage you to, and all of us, to make Jesus the center, the focus center that we operate from, yeah? Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that it's only through you that we can be that new creation. Lord, that we can have that new life. And we want our lives to count for your kingdom. But we are conscious that in our own strength and stuff that we can't do that. We need to have you as the focus center. To be the center, we pray. So that we can live for you and your kingdom. Live for your glory. And be a people that whose lives, again, bring you glory and honor. And are effective in our generation. Lord, thank you for each one here. Help us as we, again, step out into a new week. May we be the people that glorify your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.